You can go ahead and go back there. You all saw this chart last week when we talked about being salt and light in the community. So here's just numbers. Remember, numbers represent souls. They represent people. So how salty have we been in this community? How much light have we been in this community? In the past couple of years, we have some zeros as far as professions of faith, people that we've been able to reach with the gospel that have accepted Christ as their Savior based on folks from this church. And you'll get to hear from Mike hopefully next week. But he's been very faithful in the prison ministry, so he shared with me, actually just this past Monday, he led somebody to the Lord, so praise God for that. I've been deeply convicted about this, and so I had the chance, as I'm looking for a new secretary, had the chance to share the gospel with somebody who's applying to be the secretary position. I hope you're all okay with that, sharing the gospel with, you know, we probably want a Christian to be representing the church here. And so just kind of couldn't figure out where she was. And you all get that probably conversation. I can't tell, you know, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you not? So I kind of asked kind of so you get hit by a truck tomorrow. What happens? Where are you going? She said, are you trying to ask if I'm going to heaven? I said, yeah, that's what I'm trying to figure out. Well, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. All right, why are you going to heaven? And then she got, well, you know, you're a pretty nice person, do nice things, and so, okay, I'm not sure, you still could be a Christian, just not great theology. So then shared the gospel with her and said, so, well, this is what blah, 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 you know, Jesus died for your sins on the cross, he bore, and telling her all of this. I said, so based on this information I just presented to you, have you ever trusted Jesus in this way? Well, I was baptized as a child with my grandma, and so we had this conversation for a while. Finally, saying, you know, at some point, you just kind of move on, and but the Lord placed on my heart to share, and so I imagine He'll place on your hearts to share. And we had a woman here Friday night as we were setting up. Never met her before. Pat Sabiston, she says she knows you. Her name is Gail with a Y. She's a Jewish woman. Do you know Gail with a Y? So she was here helping set up. She was kind of perusing, and she bought some things from us. And so I had the opportunity, through my testimony, to share the gospel with her. So this is what we should be doing. I was very encouraged. Rachel said that Tommy Smith, while he was here helping out for a little bit, he was going around sharing the gospel with people as they're here at our yard sale. So I encourage you to do that. Getting back to these numbers here, Mike said he led somebody to the Lord at the jail ministry. I said, well, hey, Mike, can you know, we're trying to just keep track of these. We want to know what impact. So I said, you know, if you could just let me know so we can keep track of these. And the next night he texted me back to let me know the fruit of his labors there in the jail. So he led somebody to the Lord, as I said. But he's actually been quite faithful to the Lord in the jail ministry. So as the years have been going on in the jail, these are all just Mike Coyne's numbers, faithful ministering week after week in the jail. It wasn't six, it wasn't just seven. The numbers can keep on going up of people he's led to the Lord. And like I said, I'm going to ask him to share next week. But just a huge praise. Mike's led 11 people to the Lord through his jail ministry, just being faithful week in and week out. I think that's worth a round of applause just for his faithfulness and faithfulness to the Lord. That's just, you know, that's exciting stuff. Whether these men are, I guess it'd just be men, whether these men walk through this church or not, they're part of our community here. And so these are changed lives for the kingdom, for their families, and that's exciting stuff to celebrate. So I'd encourage you all to continue to be salt and light. We all have different personalities, different strengths, different preferences in sharing the gospel. But I'd encourage you all to be out there as the Lord lays it on your heart. So with that, we're going to go into our message for today, looking at God's heart of the laws. I got to go to Juliet's kindergarten field trip this week. Went to the library and then went to a park. And then at the park, so there's this little like zip line thingy. You know, the kids can go about 8 feet and they hold on and they slide. And so I figured, well, I'll help them. They're 5 years old. They're not doing very well. So I pushed them and, man, this zip line is horrible. Carolyn, did you go over there? And be thankful you did. It was, so this thing, it's, you know, it's supposed to have little wheels on it, so it hooks into the metal and just kind of slides effortlessly. These five-year-olds weighing 30, 40 pounds, they can just go back and forth. I'm not sure if this thing was rusted up, the wheels were off the whatever, but it was not really moving very well. It would move if you put some strength into it, so fortunately I'm just tall enough where they can grab on, I can grab on, and I can force them to the side. And I can force them back to the other side and force them back and forth. A lot of friction. We were able to get the job done. The kids had a fun time. But there's a lot of fiction, so the kids can't simply just slide to side to side, but they must be pushed or exercise incredible effort. Or there was one kid, he really just enjoyed just hanging up there. He said, I'll do it myself. All right, fine, go ahead and do it yourself. It took him a while, but he was determined, and he did it. He did it his way, he did it himself. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't remember why I wrote this story down here. It made a lot of sense to me 3 days ago when I wrote it down, and that's why you write the entire thing, the entire meaning. Oh, here it goes. So from the outside, the zip line looked fine. From the outside, it looked fully functional. But it wasn't until you get into the mechanism and try to slide that thing across, you realize it doesn't work. And so Jesus, he's going to go into the heart of the laws. And so from the outside, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they look fine. They look like they're doing great. They're obeying all the laws. They're doing everything prim and proper and everything. But as we see, they just, you don't have to go very deep down inside. Man, these guys are off. And the same thing can be true of us. We can put on our Sunday best. We can say nice things or not say the things that we really want to say. But the Lord knows what's going on in our heart. That's what makes us who we are. There's a scripture that says, out of the mouth, it reveals what's in the heart. Our actions reveal who we are deep down inside. So Jesus, as we look at the heart of laws, the heart of what's been commanded, we're actually going to see, well, there's a deeper expectation. There's a deeper expectation of for each of us. And so Jesus, he's been teaching some of the Jewish leaders, and they've not liked what Jesus is doing. Remember, some of these guys, they're doing work on a Sabbath. They're working, they're eating food, they're picking it off, they're doing all this work, and they're getting all uptight because these Pharisees are saying, man, you guys are doing work, you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. Jesus is healing on Sabbath, he's doing work. And Jesus' response was, well, I think it is lawful to do good. It is lawful to do the right thing. You guys just want to keep up your appearance, and like I said, often we can do that. We can, let's just keep up the appearance that everything is right, everything is good, but deep down, man, some gnarly things are going on within us. And we know it. That's why we intentionally put on the facade. We intentionally put on this veneer over our lives so people can't see the real Brian. They can just see what we want them to see. But the Lord knows the heart, and he wants to work at the heart. So we're going to it'll be a two-part message, looking at the heart of the laws. Unless you want me to go through a whole bunch today and just do a fire hose, but that's not going to be good for anybody. So let me pray for our time today. Lord, we thank you so much that not only do you care about the heart, but you reach us deep down into our hearts. Lord, may you help change us and shape us today. Lord, help us to see your heart and what your word says. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 30. Remember, Jesus starts out looking at the heart of people, say, hey, here's the people who are blessed, here's who people are fortunate. Man, these are poor in spirit. Nothing else is competing with God. When you're mourning for your sins, those people who are gentle, okay, you're not going to win the fight, but yours is going to be the kingdom of heaven. People that hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. It's a matter of the heart that God cares about. So Jesus starts off, I believe, addressing what the Pharisees are saying, what they're thinking, what's going on. But to lay out the truth, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Remember, he's addressing his followers. Jesus said, I haven't come to demolish anything. Anything written in the scriptures about me, revealed to you, I haven't come to demolish any of that. Because I'm sure there's rumors going around, well, he's not keeping the Sabbath, he's not doing this or that. In fact, his purpose is fulfillment. Fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling commandments. And when we know when a prophecy is fulfilled, you don't have to fulfill it multiple times, do you? It's one and done. Jesus has done that. Jesus has come. Many prophecies fulfilled in that. A virgin doesn't need to keep on giving birth generation after generation. Jesus has fulfilled many prophecies. So also the law and the prophets. Hey, you guys can't keep all of this. I've come to fulfill these things. I've come to fulfill these things. And don't worry, these things are permanent. Heaven and earth aren't going to pass away until all the laws accomplish this. These jot, these tills, these smallest parts of the Hebrew letter, even the smallest little things, we're not going to bend or break or do any of those things. We could think of the English language. What's the difference between a P, capital P, and a capital R? Yeah, that little line. That little line makes kind of a big difference, doesn't it? How do you pronounce it? What's the meaning of this whole word? A little lowercase I without the dot, that kind of looks like an L. That little dot's important, or it's a vowel or a consonant. Jesus says, I'm not getting rid of any of these things. These things are important because they make up the words. Even a slight change that might change the meaning of the word. So I'm not changing anything. I'm not changing any meanings of God. So he says, since I'm not changing, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So there's the accusation, well, Jesus, he's relaxing things. Remember, there's healings going on. There's people feeding themselves working on a Sabbath. These guys are going to be at least a kingdom. If you relax what God commands, and we can look all over in culture where folks are relaxing what God has commanded. Unfortunately, that's not going to be healthy. That's not wise. Be at least the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. From outward appearance, these scribes and Pharisees, these are very righteous guys, aren't they? They're keeping everything. They're doing everything to such an extent that they're so far away from sin, it appears. We're keeping a big distance. So on the outside, everything looks wonderful. Everything looks perfect. Everything looks clean. But when you see, you must exceed what they're doing. Man, how do you get better than these guys are seemingly perfect? How do you get better than our best guys here? Then there must be something more to just outward appearances, outward actions. We can, in your lives, I'm sure you've come across it, there's very many nice people who are not followers of Jesus Christ. I was, for the most part, an incredibly nice atheist. I was a very generous atheist. Those things that they didn't get me into the kingdom of God. It perhaps made me more likable or less unlikable. But that didn't help my righteousness with God. As you know, our righteousness comes, it's given to us by our faith in Jesus Christ. So if we don't have that heart change, that's how it exceeds. As we'll see later, from the heart, everything, the good works will follow. If our lives are changed by Jesus Christ, as it really goes deep into us and it's allowed to fill up and boil out, that's when lives change. That's when the good stuff happens. That's because I'm going to really try today. If you struggle with you know, rough language, I'm not going to curse today. I'm not going to curse. I don't care if I stub my toe 100 times. I'm not going to curse today. But if we're focusing on the Lord, that good stuff will come out. We don't have to worry about putting on this very good veneer. We can be real. We can be authentic. Remember, our righteousness needs to exceed what we can do on our own. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He fulfilled all the laws, all the prophecies. He kept everything perfectly. And by faith in him, faith and trust in him alone, we get salvation because we've trusted in him. We're justified. We're declared righteous. His righteousness is counted towards us as righteousness. And so one neat thing. So Jesus, he's already fulfilled the law. And so the next thing is, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not under the law whatsoever. Not one jot, not one tittle. You are not under the commandment to tithe. You are not under the commandment to do any of the 613 pieces of the law. We're no longer under the law as followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace. Remember, the law can't bring salvation. The law only convicts. The law only condemns. It never frees a person. We're going to see that here. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one, who has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By doing what to the law? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We can't get there through the law. Jesus has died. He's fully fulfilled this. Another way of saying is Jesus is the end of the law that everyone who believes may be justified. We're no longer under the punitive wrath of the law. We'll expand on that in a little bit. The law has made nothing perfect, Hebrews says. Not made anyone righteous. It's only condemned. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Our sin doesn't condemn us. Our sin doesn't make us less righteous because we're covered by Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness. Yes, the law reveals incredible things about God's heart. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. These are still things that the New Testament would affirm to. We ought to love the Lord. We ought to love our parents. We ought to do all these things. But when I fail to love God, I'm not condemned. When I fail to love my parents, I'm not condemned. When I fail to love you, I'm not condemned. I'm not right, but I'm not condemned. So one thing, us, you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, the church, we are no longer under the law. Now Jesus is going to go into these six. We're going to cover only two of them today. We're going to cover anger and lust today. But Jesus addresses what they've heard from their leaders. He wants to clarify what God is saying and asking where the bar is really set. So when Jesus preaches here, he's preaching to folks under the law because Jesus hasn't died and fulfilled the law. He says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Which is true, but Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Some translations or believe it's anger without justification. You know, there's righteous anger in our lives, but when we take it beyond what God would say, that's not a good place to be in. So if you're angry without justification, if you're angry beyond what God would say, if you're angry beyond righteous anger, you're liable to judgment. You're liable to, when we're angry, you're liable for the Lord to take a look at this. What's going on here? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus addresses that you have heard, the sixth commandment, shall not murder. You're subject to the divine judgment. Insult your brother, the raka, however you pronounce it, kind of a low-level man. If you're angry, but then this anger is starting to build, it's starting to manifest, and you're starting to get a little coarse, a little rough around the edges, and then finally you go and erupt, and you know, you're condemning this person who's been created in God's image. They may or may not be acting wisely, but they're still creating God's image. He says you're liable to the hell of fire. You haven't even hurt this person yet. Well, perhaps emotionally, but liable to the hell of fire. How serious is this? Look at how serious God takes our heart. And why would anger be, why is anger basically the same thing as murder? Well, you don't murder if you're not angry. You might take a life accidentally. There might be manslaughter, vehicular manslaughter, whatever. But this murder takes somebody's life. It's this anger that hasn't been addressed. You haven't been dealt with. You haven't gone to the Lord with it. You haven't tried to resolve. And this anger builds up and explodes into the murder. God's saying, hey, watch out. Watch your heart. Remember, God cares about the heart. Not just whether or not we're able to not murder somebody. I'd say most of us in this room have been pretty good at not murdering people. Just say, I don't know for a fact, I don't know you all in your whole life story, but I'm pretty confident that you haven't murdered anybody, or most of you haven't murdered people here. But we have those thoughts, don't we? The anger, the venomous, the frustration, we get there. It escalates to the name calling, the this and the that. It starts with that heart. That faulty heart Lord says, address this. And I see followers of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and dealing with this. We have the ability to not just give over to our flesh. We have the ability to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to give in to the desires of the flesh. But if we're honest, we like those desires of the flesh. They're appealing when we can get wrath, or we're angry, man, so-and-so has done this to me, and you just keep on feeding that fire and feeding that fire. Jesus continues on, makes an interesting transition here. Goes, do not anger, do not murder, and then goes into anger, and then goes into reconciliation here. What you ought to do, verse 23, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go, and first be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. So you're there, you're before the Lord, so the altar, whether it's the altar of church or you're ready to worship the Lord in whatever you're doing, then you realize, oh no, I've done something, I'm at fault here. Or perhaps you come to know that, you know what, I think what I said, that was a pretty bonehead move, or what I did really offended somebody. Been in that stage where you've offended somebody, didn't realize you offended them? I think all of us are guilty of that, and so you don't even realize that, or maybe you know you have. Oh man, I've done it again. I shouldn't have. But you kind of, well, maybe some time will pass, and time doesn't help anything out. We're going to see here. Time doesn't help. Time isn't our friend. But addressing it quickly, Jesus, God says, hey, if your heart is off, if you've got this thing going on here, coming to me, you got a bigger thing. You handle what's over here. At this point, it's on the offender to, hey, go if you realize what you've done. Leave your gift here. You come back. Just leave it all here. Be reconciled to your brother. Seek the forgiveness. Seek the restitution, the whatever. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, verse 25, while you're going with them to court. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge, the guard, you might be put into prison. But that takes humility. Because, you know what? I messed up. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? That's tough. That's a God-sized work on your heart, depending on the level of the offense. To say that you're wrong, but that's what the Lord wants. He wants that humility. Truly, I say to you, you'll not get out until you have paid every last penny. So just ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. We hope it goes away, but it doesn't. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. All we're called to do is do our part. I can't handle how somebody receives or doesn't receive my heart. If I ask for forgiveness, I can't control whether they forgive me or not. I can control whether I genuinely mean it. I can control whether I take those steps. And same thing is true with you all. All we control is ourselves. But the Lord says to go out there, to be that person, to take that first step. So what's that hard issue here? Humility. Sacrifice of yourself for the good of God. Address problems early and to the best of your ability as far as it depends on you. Just like addressing the anger. So we've got anger here, and we'll finish up with lust. Jesus says, you've heard said, you shall not commit adultery. We have another commandment. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Hey, if you're looking at her and you're already having those sexual fantasies, you're already playing out things in your mind that ought not be there, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Adultery doesn't... The idea to commit adultery doesn't start when you're with the person in the bedroom. Unfortunately, we have minds and thoughts, and they go places. So I want to curb those before they get too far. Curb those before they get to the action. The anger before it gets to the physical outbreak. The lustful thoughts before they get too far and consume yourself. Adultery starts in the heart. Most of you all know these things, but we're going through the life of Jesus, and it's a good reminder. We need those things. We need to be reminded to stop playing with those ideas of anger, playing with those ideas of lust in our hearts and our minds, those thoughts. I heard one pastor describing it as, for men, basically you're sexually assaulting a woman on the elevator. You didn't ask for her permission to have for these actions. So effectively, you're sexually assaulting this woman. Kind of puts things in the right perspective. No, this isn't your bride. This isn't your wife. So what does Jesus say? He says, well, if you're right, I cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one member than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members and your whole body go into hell. These are pretty drastic measures. Hey, if this is what's causing you to sin, and I don't believe that Jesus is telling us to gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands, if that's what's caused us to sin, but I think Jesus is saying to take drastic measures. When I was at the lowest of my low with my own addictions, with my own depravity, with my own sexual sin, I got to the point where, Lord, I could gouge out my eyes, I could cut off my hands, I could do all this stuff, and it's not going to stop me. The problem isn't that I have eyes. The problem isn't that I have hands. Eyes to see things, hands to do whatever. The problem's in my heart. The problem's in my heart. My heart is going to my mind. My mind's going to my heart, and I'm entertaining these thoughts. This is a problem, Lord. We need to address it at that heart issue. Address it where only Jesus can go. It's not an attaboy. I'm so glad you didn't commit adultery. We'll just overlook the thousands of hours you spent on the internet, the thousands of hours you spent thinking about your coworkers. I'm just glad that you didn't actually act on it with a real person. Jesus, the Lord's heart breaks, but he's gracious. He's merciful. I'm here to stand before you that he's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. The solution is a change in heart, the drastic action. Who you think of, a recovering alcoholic. If you're trying to abstain from alcohol, going to frequent a bar, if you wish to remain sober, isn't going to be a wise decision. You might have friends here, you might enjoy playing pool, you might enjoy doing whatever, but to put yourself in circumstances in which you're tempted is not a wise thing. But simply just cutting off these external things, if you're not willing to address the heart, doesn't get us anywhere. It's, Lord, change my heart. Lord, help me. I love the scripture. Take every thought captive, every angry thought, every lustful heart. Lord, this is against you, Lord. I take this, I bind it, and I cast away. Lord, this isn't what I want. This is against you, Lord. Help me to be clean as you ought me to be clean. But those are tough because, like any sin, we do it because it's appealing. We have to want God more than we want the cheap thrill of whether it's lashing out at somebody or entertaining thoughts in our mind. So our big idea, it's going to be the same thing next week. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You're saying it's your heart that I'm interested. God is not interested necessarily in obedience towards the letter of the law. He's interested at the heart of the law. He's not interested in just, all right, fine, I'm doing all these good things. Lord, I'm giving offerings regularly. I'm at church regularly. I'm reading my Bible regularly. I'm doing whatever. I'm not adultering. I'm not murdering. Well, how's your heart doing? Get that heart going right. And from a heart that's lovingly yielded to God, fully set apart to him, will naturally yield fruitful behavior. That lack of sin, loving your neighbor, sharing the gospel, speaking the truth in love, making disciples. It doesn't have to be forced. If our heart is right with God, yes, we'll have to take those actions against the temptations, but the other stuff will just kind of come out of ourselves naturally, and that's what he wants out of our lives. Jesus died on the cross, yes, to save us from our sins, but to transform us, to give us newness of life. That's why he says we're a new creation in Christ. So I want to take those thoughts captive and cry out to the Lord. Lord, I can't do this without you. We have to be real with ourselves. Lord, yeah, I struggle with anger. Yeah, I struggle with lust. Yeah, I struggle with whatever. Lord, help me. I need you. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that You do care about our hearts. You give us a new heart. And you help us to render the flesh dead to those temptations. Lord, may you continue to guide us and direct us. Help us to be salt and light in this community. Help our hearts to match yours. Make us more like you. It's a journey. It's a long and painful journey. But it's worth it with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to have a couple of worship songs, and we'll open up the floor to its fifth Sunday. If you all didn't know that, probably didn't. But it's fifth Sunday, so we're going to have a time of testimony. So if you'd like to share anything, we'll give you an opportunity here in a few minutes.